first giving reverence to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then to my pastor in his absence. He's away on a long deserved day off. And so we want to carry on. We want to carry on and carry on and have a service and serve the Lord as we always do in the spirit of St. John. I just want to say that I thank my pastor for this opportunity to stand before you one more time. And it's always an honor to stand before this congregation. I'd like to first of all just say what the my sermon title is: Living While You Wait. Living While You Wait. But before I start this sermon, the text is going to be coming from Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 4 through 7. And let me just begin by opening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just open up your text, open up your word to me, Lord. Let me show me what you would have me to say to thus your people. Lord, I pray that this word would lighten somebody's load, that this word might encourage somebody's heart, that this word might help us to run on one more day. Father, I ask you to just bless me, that you would preach through me and preach to me. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This text, first of all, I will just read the text before we start. Philippians 4 through 7 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to men. The Lord is at hand. While men, princes are promising things." I'm sorry. The Lord is at hand. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. Okay. I just want to say that, you know, we're living in a time right now where politicians are promising that they know how to fix the problems of the world, that they're going to save you. They're promising that they know, and they alone can help this problem, these problems that we face. And there are a lot of problems. And as some of you know, it seems like with every new person that come in, it seems like we go from the from the frying pan into the fire. Amen. It keeps getting worse. But you know, I just want to just give you a word that Paul gave to the Philippians. Philippians was a church that was dear to Paul because they were a church that he was proud of. They were faithful. They served. They gave out of their poverty. And it was a church that he wrote letters, a great letter of encouragement to. And that's what we're reading here today, a letter of encouragement that he wrote to the Philippians. It, just like we are today in our society, there were many problems going on. And I'm sorry, excuse my voice. There were many problems going on. And today's sermon topic is living while you wait. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, And I would dream of the great things that I would do when I grow up. You know, I would become a lawyer. And then when I found out how much school it took, I decided I would be a baseball player. And I remember all these things that I was going to do. And you know what? And when I did these things, then I was going to live. You know, then I would have arrived and my life would begin. You know, and then one of the things I want to share, I heard this African proverb that said, it's better to want than to have. When you think about this proverb, better to want than to have. You know, when you want something, it's perfect. But when you have it, you have the car note, you have the phone bill, you have the light bill, you have the job, you have all the things that go with it, right? Yeah. So when you want it, it's better to want than to have. You know, I was waiting in my life that when I grew up, I was going to do all these things, and then I would be happy after I get all these things. But as I look at things now, you know, we live in a place where our society is mostly secular. We're supposed to be a Christian nation, but the truth of the matter is not very many people go to church. If you listen to the politicians that profess to be Christians, if you look at the actions they take and the cold-heartedness and the words and their actions are far apart from one another. They don't behave as Christians. Heartless and demeaning people and stuff like that. And that's not really what a Christian nation would do. But one of the things I wanted to say is that Paul gives us a word about living and underneath these hardships and dealing. Paul's situation wasn't perfect when he wrote this letter. The Philippians that he was writing to, they were waiting for the return of the Lord. But Paul, in his writing, is not preoccupied with waiting for the intimate return of the Lord. Paul is talking about living in the meantime, in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all these hardships, in the midst of all these struggles. And what does he say? He begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he doubles down on it and he says, and again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Let your gentleness be known to men. Don't be a brawler. Don't be quick-tempered. Be slow to anger. You know, I don't know if I have gotten better or I just got older. But I know to be slow to anger. You know, I used to always think that when I got angry, that I made my point better, or when I got angry, that I was I was stronger, I was more forceful. But what I've come to find out, that the truth is that you get a lot more done when you're under control. Yeah. I learned that when you lose your temper, you're easily controlled. Yeah. You're easily controlled. So Paul was not preoccupied. You ever heard that saying that says, a person is so heavenly minded that they know earthly good. But that's not necessarily true, though, because being heavenly minded, one of the things I'll tell you about being heavenly minded, right now we see, since the pandemic, we see it in our streets, we see it where we go, where people have become, have started living in a panic state. I don't know, every time I turn the TV on, there's another high-speed chase. People are living like it's, we weren't like this before. Our society was not, there was a high-speed chase here and there. It was very far and few in between. But now it's like every day you turn the TV on, I come to church or I'm going to the store, I pass all these fire trucks and emergency vehicles. There's a lot of, the emergency vehicles, emergency system is getting overworked because unbelievers are in a state of fear and pandemonium. And they're turning regular little traffic stops into high-speed chase. People are just living like there's no tomorrow because they have nothing to believe in. What Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the thing about being heavenly minded is, when you're heavenly minded, you know there's more to it than just here. When you're heavenly minded, you don't get into a state of panic when man does something. When man does something outrageous or make false promises, we know what God says, and so we don't panic when man says something. You know, a lot of people. One of the things I was saying about I was alluding to. A lot of these politicians that's professing to be Christian nationalists, Christian nationalism, and mixing their politics and their religion. I hear a cold-blooded answer to everything, us and not them. Christianity is a consider other people better than you, more than you consider yourself. It's not a selfish religion. It's not a religion where you put yourself first. But it's where you, what would Jesus do, is that saying? It's where you put Christ first before yourself. So Paul, even though he believes in heaven, and he believes that's where we're going to be, eventually we'll end up. But he's talking about living now while we wait. Dag Hammarskjöld spoke of the way that we are being constantly summoned. The opposite of anxiety is peace, not numbness nor unconcern, not an absence of inward or outward and outward struggle, but God's peace. The peace is from Him, giving us hope and confidence, strengthening us to carry on with joy. When the burdens are heavy and the pathway is rough, this has little to do with outward circumstances, which is why Paul said the peace of God would guard our hearts and our minds. And the word he's using as a soldier was employed when speaking of a company of soldiers keeping watch over a city. We have to live in the here and now, Even though our hearts and our minds are set on a better place and a better world, we still have to deal with the here and now. And so the peace of God which guards our heart, you know, when we have peace, when we have an inner peace, it doesn't depend on the outward circumstances. And the peace that Paul is talking about, it is a continual peace, a continual joy, not something that stops and starts, or something that's reserved for worship, or something that's reserved for a certain time and place. But we're talking about a peace that is continual. For Paul to repeat twice in 4:4 in an injunction to rejoice must mean that conditions in Philippi were such as to make the call for rejoice seem unreasonable. So he is saying, in spite of circumstances, in spite of annoyances, in spite of disagreements, persecution, rejoice. This was a theme of the apostle's life. And if you ever read about the apostle Paul, you know, one of the things that really surprised me about Paul as I'm reading his writings, he's writing this letter of encouragement to the Christians from jail. He's writing these letters of encouragement from a cold dungeon where he's been held prisoner. He's writing these letters as he faced trials. He's writing these letters as he's been stoned, as he's been beaten. All the things that he's went through, he gets up and says, rejoice. And he says, rejoice. Rejoice at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 2 Corinthians. He speaks of himself as grieved, but always glad. The Lord is risen and reigning. The power of his resurrection is available. To rejoice is an appropriate and rest upon the redemption won by him for us and the life and the freedom his redemption provides. And so whatever circumstances we go through, we always could remember that the Lord suffered for us. He died for us. And the power of his resurrection should make you want to rejoice, knowing that the battle is already won. The battle of redemption, the one that we can't fight for ourselves. It means a lot to know that that charge that's against you has been dropped. That it no longer can be used against you. Because we are in Christ. And Christ has won the battle. The word gentleness is a hard word to interpret. In the different translations of the Bible, the King James Version is moderation, Wycliffe, patience, Tyndale and Cramer, softness, the Geneva Bible, patient mind. It is a fruitful exercise to reflect on those different translations and questions in ourselves and our minds and ask, are we patient? Are we gentle? Are we kind? Understanding enough to accept another as the other is, to receive another into relationship unconditionally without begrudging, prejudging. Robert Frost said, home is something you somehow haven't to deserve. If we are magnanimous, our hearts are homes to which persons may come without being worthy or deserving. And so we want to be gentle and kind to people. And the key to that particular passage that I was reading was that even the people are not deserving. Are we deserving of God's grace? You know, oftentimes when we think about, you know, it says in the Bible, it says, much is forgiven, much is required. We have to realize that God has forgiven us much, and so much is required. There's another verse that says, the Lord forgives you as you forgive those that trespass against you. Would you want the Lord to forgive you the way you forgive the person that's trespassed against you? That's really what they're saying. But it does goes on to say, if you forgive little, you're going to receive little forgiveness. It literally says that you forgive little. If you forgive none, then you will not receive any forgiveness. And so you're actually measuring out your own forgiveness when you practice the way you forgive people and the way you don't forgive people. We find peace in prayer. When I read 6 and 7, I think of a phrase that somewhere along the way I tucked in a niche of my memory as important. Take yourself lightly so that, like angels, you can fly. Be anxious for nothing. That touches the quick and every person anxiously, in the popular use of the term, is our most common problem: worry, confusion of mind, pressure of daily life, uncertainty about the future. If we begin to catalog specific aspects within general categories, we will soon run out of space. Depression is the most common emotional problem in America today, and one of the most difficult with which to deal. Often the severity of depression requires hospitalization, but those who are hospitalized, even those who are under the care of a doctor for this malady, represents only a small portion of our population who are functioning far below the level of effectiveness as a person, who are weighed down so oppressively in anxiety So depression is a common problem. But you want to know, when we are able to give our problems to the Lord, when we go to God in prayer, and when we give our problems over to the Lord and don't take them back, we could walk away. You know, when we have an altar call in the morning, when we come up, you bring those problems up to the altar and leave them there. If you leave them there, you could go away light and free without all the anxieties, and knowing that God is capable, even though you don't see it, and even though it happened before you right now, you could leave your burdens on with God, knowing that they will eventually work out. All things work out for the good of those that love the Lord. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says that all things work out for the good of those that love the Lord. And so when we have prayer, when we go to prayer, God is able to take our prayers and turn them into our blessings. Turn them into our gifts. You know, one of the things that we have to learn to do is have that childlike faith when we go to God, and know that the peace of God, the peace that God give you, will guard you from all the things that might bring harm to you. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, when I think about the goodness of God and all he's done for me, when I think about how Jesus went before Herod and Caiaphas, and they drug him to, when they drug him to Pilate, and Pilate examined him, and Pilate being warned by a dream that his wife had, by his wife from a dream, decided he didn't want nothing to do with the blood of an innocent man. And so, wanting to release him, he had him flogged, he had him beaten, and he brought him out before the Jews. And it was a day of release, and he said, I have the power to release one of these prisoners. And he had him with a, he had another prisoner named Barabbas with him. He was a murderer, and he was reading, he had led an insurrection. He was in prison for leading an insurrection against against the government. And they asked, which one of these men should I release? And they cried, Barabbas. And so he said, what about this man Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And so Pilate said, that his blood be on your hands. And the crowd cried out, let his blood be on our hands. And he was made to carry his cross to a hill called Golgotha, where he was hung between two thieves. And it's amazing because he even had grace enough for one of the thieves that was on the cross that said, ask Jesus to remember him. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so he hung his head and he died on that cross. And they put him in a borrowed tomb where he stayed for 3 days. On the third day, he rose. He rose with all power in his hand. He rose with power to heal. He had power to forgive, power to save our sin-sick souls, the power to make you walk right, to make you talk right, to make you live right. So when you come to God, I remember our pastor said, don't leave the way you came. When you come to God, make sure when you have an opportunity that you give your life to Christ, because you might not be able to change your ways, but God can. Yeah. Yeah. If you trust him, God can. I could testify to that, that I got a new walk, a new way of talking. God is good, and I thank him. I thank him for saving me, for saving a wretch like me. He saved me, and he can save you too. Amen. Amen.